We've been sort of back, you know, sort of back in person, back in relationship and in community to different degrees for the last number of months. And from a pastoral perspective, from a local church perspective, obviously there's all kinds of things that we're processing. And I'm sure every church in our city, every church in our province are processing some of the same things. But let me just share a couple of things sort of from, as your pastor to our church family here. First, I am really, really encouraged by the anticipation that I have sensed within the body of Christ here at Westwood Church. I know the last couple of years have been really, really tough, have stretched all of us in different ways, trying to navigate different issues and dealing with very, very different perspectives, sometimes from very, very wide kinds of, with wide degrees one from the other. And I simply want to say I'm encouraged by the anticipation that I sense within this body of believers here as we kind of move forward. Now, when I say this body of believers, I fully recognize that things have shifted over the last couple of years, and I think every local church in town has experienced the same thing. We're not quite sure who our new church family fully is. You know, many have kind of returned in some fashion. Some have disconnected from the body of Christ, period. Some have disconnected from their former church family and have been trying to figure out where they land if they are kind of reconnecting. And so let me say a couple of things to that. If you're back, Westwood has been your church family from the past. It's been great to see you. I mean, Sunday mornings, I get stoked because I get to actually hang with you guys and connect with you, and I'm excited about that. I'm glad that you're back. If you found your way to Westwood and you've been a part of a different church family over the last number of years or whatever, and this last chapter has kind of made some shifts, let me just kind of lovingly and pastorally say, if you're making a shift, don't make the shift lightly. We need to be people who are committed to the body of Christ, big church, right? And then the big church is best expressed locally in kind of smaller iterations. And so our commitment to the local church matters. And so if you have disconnected from a local church that you've been a part of, you've connected to Westwood in some way, I want to welcome you. I want to thank you for being faithful to the church and not abandoning it. But I want to invite you to be a part of the local church at Westwood. We're not a cruise ship. We're not looking for people who are wanting to hang out in the poolside, looking for fruity drinks with umbrellas in it. We're on mission. I hope you get a sense of that. We're on mission with the good news of Jesus Christ, moving forward, serving together, loving one another, forgiving each other, praying together, studying God's word, moving together as a church family. I think that's important to say. So if you are new, we have life groups. We want to connect you with a life group so that you can be in relationship with other people, discipling each other. On June 5th, we have a newcomers lunch after the service. We would love for you to come to that so that you can get a sense for who we are, know a few other people, because we're not lone rangers. We are a part of the body of Christ, and it's best expressed in the local version, whatever that version is. And our version is Westwood, and so here we are. If you've been a part of our online community, want to welcome you, want to thank you for being a part of it, I would simply encourage those who are on the online community to consider taking a next step into more intentional relational community. We're so grateful that God has given us the opportunity to do what we've been able to do online, but we know that it needs more. It needs skin in the game. It needs flesh on flesh, body on body. Better be careful how I say that. That just necessarily Just scratch that from the editing department up there. You know what I mean, right? Okay. So thank you. Thank you for kind of just listening for a few of those things. A couple of inroads that you might want to consider. I've already mentioned life groups. Our children's ministry is an area that we want to continue to see grow and build. That's a significant part of our ministry here. And then also just, you know, in terms of church family business, if you want to know a little bit of some of the issues that we're kind of working through, I would invite you to a soup and buns lunch after church on May 29th. We're just going to talk about a couple of family life issues because that's what church family does. We pray together, we talk together, we sit around tables, and we figure out how God is going to guide and direct us forward. So, few things from my end of things as your pastor. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Revelation chapter 6, and we're back in our study of this very, very big, challenging book. We've chosen to break it up on a couple of occasions since the beginning of the year because I think we need a break. It's beneficial for you. And so thanks to Craig, Pastor Craig, who actually took us through a bit of a mini-series on mental health the last couple of weeks. I hope it was beneficial for you. But from now until early July, we're going to stick with Revelation. We're going to wrap it up. Won't be able to touch on everything. Won't be able to cover everything. But we're going to touch on some of the big themes as we kind of plow through to the end. Sometimes it's easy to get bogged in the details, and I don't want to do that. However, in the book of Revelation, you may have already gathered that sometimes it's helpful to know the details so that you can get a sense for the bigger picture and where it's all going. And so that's what I've been trying to do over these last number of months, and I will continue to do that even as we kind of bring it to the end, to the finish line. So the theme, big theme of chapter 6 and following, and I would encourage you to kind of read maybe several chapters as a whole if you're kind of doing some of your personal study at home. The big theme is this. As his return draws closer, there will be events and there will be activities in our world that will unfold, and it will be increasingly distressful and dark, and it's gloomy stuff. That's the big theme of the next number of chapters in the book of Revelation. So, we just heard about these relief kits and about what we can do in the Ukraine. Why are we doing this? Why do we have to do this? Well, because these are dark, distressful events that are happening in our world, and they will continue to unfold until Jesus comes again. We're preparing to receive refugees fleeing from another part of the world in all kinds of horrendous kind of situations, and they're coming here. Why are we doing this? Because our world is unfolding in ways that are creating dark and distressful events and activities. How many of us have considered, even this past week, whether or not we would drive our vehicle or maybe take our bicycle or walk or do something else? Because when we looked at the price at the pumps, we're like, oh, why are we even considering that? Why are we considering whether or not we're going to buy this meat or that fruit at the grocery store? Because dark and distressful activities and events are unfolding in our world, and they will continue to do so until Jesus comes again. This is the message of chapter 6 and following. Now, this last week, I found it quite fascinating that the federal minister of defense, so like our own Canadian government, Anita Anand, she actually was quoted as saying, "We are living in dark and distressful times." That's our federal minister of defense. I've never heard our federal government or any government minister for that matter talk about our world in those kinds of terms. And she wasn't actually necessarily referring just to the realities in Ukraine. She was talking about inflation. She was talking about housing prices. She was talking about fuel at the pump and grocery food and stuff. And I'm like, wow, like that's amazing. Now, to this point in our study in Revelation, I have been emphasizing all along that God is in control. John receives this vision from Jesus. John is on an island in Patmos, a real-life island. He's on this island, and he's stuck there because he's persecuted for his faith. And the picture that John receives from Jesus in this revelation is that God is in control even when things don't seem to be that way. Even when it seems like everything is totally out of control and chaotic, there is a throne, and there is one who sits on the throne, and it's God Almighty and Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for our sin, for all the dark and distressful things that we've ever done, is actually in the middle, and he's standing there amongst his church, and he is standing here right now with us. And through his death, through his resurrection, the battle has been won. Yes, things have been bad. Yes, things are bad. Yes, things will be bad. But the battle has been won, ultimately. Now, that doesn't mean that this life is going to be easy. That doesn't mean that this life is not going to have evil and distressful events. No, those things will actually continue to unfold for a time. For a time. Until Jesus returns, there will be a struggle. And it's a big struggle. That's what Jesus told his disciples. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote about. And this portion of Revelation that we're kind of plowing through over the next couple of weeks addresses this truth. In fact, and I want you to hear me on this, this part of Revelation and this part of the scriptures actually explains what is going on in our world right now and has been. It's not just about someday in the future. It's about actually what has happened in the past and what is happening right now. It is a snapshot of what's gone on throughout history and what's going to continue to unfold until Jesus comes again. So we need to be very, very careful that we don't read this book, we don't read this letter, we don't read this part of Scripture and go, oh, someday, this craziness is going to happen. All hell is going to break loose as if it wasn't already. It's a very, very important point as we kind of dive into this text. So I'm going to read chapter 6. I'm going to read it from top to bottom. I invite you to read along with you, with myself, or to listen as you see it on the screen. But I want you to remember a couple of things in light of what I've just shared, in light of what we've been learning about over these past number of months. First, remember that this was first written to disciples of Jesus under the rule of Domitian, this bad emperor, and they're longing to be freed. They're longing to be freed from tyranny and the evil that they are experiencing personally. They are under persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're experiencing it firsthand. That's very, very important that we remember that. Second, you're going to hear the mention of seals on a scroll. And you start to read this literature and you go, man, what is this and what's that and how do I make sense of it and stuff? Well, this is first century imagery where literature was written on scrolls. It wasn't bound in a hard copy like I have in my hand right here, and it wasn't on a Kindle reader. You had it in scrolls that were all bound up. And in the scroll, there's seven seals and they hold these contents together. This is important. Seals were not used to prevent others from knowing the contents. Documents were sealed. These scrolls were sealed to indicate ownership. Who is the owner of this scroll? Because only the one who is authorized by the author could break open the document. This is important. Why? Because it tells us that only Jesus is authorized to break the seals, to open up the course of history. He's the author of history. He knows it from past to present to future. And therefore, if he's the author, he is also in control. Wow, that's encouraging, because sometimes we wonder who's in control. Third, there's this word that you're going to hear again and again and again. And it's the word come. And it not only emerges here in Revelation 6, but it actually is found throughout the book of Revelation. Well, if you kind of remember a few weeks ago, we talked about these living creatures, and they were kind of all around the throne, and they're worshiping God, and they're calling out this word, come. But who or what are these living creatures calling out to, and who are they inviting to come? What are we to make of it? And I would simply say this. I believe that these living creatures who represent humankind and all of creation are crying out to Jesus, the one who was slain for our sin and now standing in the middle of the throne, standing amongst his churches, standing with us right now. They're inviting him to come and to establish his kingdom once and for all, to make all things right, to erase all of the stuff that's happened in the past, and to finally make things right in our world. What was intended from the very beginning of creation. I think that's what's going on here. So as I read this text, try to hear it from the perspective of this first century believer in one of these seven churches under great duress because of their situation, longing for Jesus to come and to make things right in their world. And as you do, you might be able to locate yourself in the story as you too think about the challenges and the stresses and the dark and distressful experiences you might be experiencing right now. So Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, right at the very beginning, God says that we are blessed when we read this word. Here we go. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" So maybe this isn't the most comforting bedtime story that you want to share with your kids. What do you make of this? How do you read the scriptures and understand and apply them? Keeping in mind what I shared before I read the text, I really appreciate what Daryl Johnson has written about. And he maintains that the overarching message of this part of Scripture that we're kind of plowing through is this. As Jesus and his kingdom comes to bear upon our world, there's resistance to his coming, and it results in misery that has cosmic implications. So stated differently, as disciples of Jesus Christ live out his kingdom and live out the values of his kingdom, some of the values that we've been talking about even this morning with helping people who are less fortunate, fleeing from their world and their homeland to come here, that is a kingdom value. As we live out values that are of Jesus and his kingdom, there is a clash of kingdoms. Specifically, there's a clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of Jesus, and it butts up against the kingdom of our world. Remember what's going on in this imagery. All of creation is calling out to Jesus to come, to establish his kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, make things right. Come and bring your kingdom to bear. And Jesus is coming. Do you know that? Jesus is coming. It's not that he's standing idly by somewhere out there. He's not. It's not that Jesus is going to come someday if he kind of thinks about it and gets around to it. No. Jesus is coming now. It's present tense. Jesus is closer in his return to make all things right today than he was yesterday. And as he comes, and as his disciples live out this prayer, as we were taught to pray by Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it has cosmic implications. Seismic, earth-shattering, tension-clashing kinds of implications. Stuff happens. Who's the owner of the scroll? Jesus. And he's holding this scroll, and the author and knower of all history shows us what will happen in the future, but also what is happening right now. And it's a clash of two kingdoms. So Jesus opens up the first seal, and we see this image of a horseman. Well, what do we see? I'm not sure what image might have been used were it written to us in our world today, but first century folk understood a horse and a rider. And this is a white horse, and it's got a rider on it, and it comes conquering. And it has a crown given to the rider. And you're looking at this, and we probably go, wow, victory. It sounds like it might be Jesus. Jesus, you know, yay, come to the rescue. Riding the white horse of victory. And he's going to remove all evil, and he's going to remove all distress and darkness from our lives. Come, Jesus. He's going to beat the enemy to death. If only that were true. If only that were true. You see, in the rest of the book of Revelation, the language of conquest is not used of Jesus. It's used of the enemy of our souls, of Satan, of his allies. The Apostle Paul says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he makes evil look good. Revelation 12, 13, Satan and his forces are portrayed as conquering by deception. Jesus says false Christs, false prophets are going to arise, and they're going to come amongst you, and they're going to perform all kinds of great signs and wonders so as to lead people astray. If possible, see, I've told you beforehand, Jesus says, don't believe it. So in this first snapshot, John is telling us that as Jesus comes, And as we cry out for him to make all things right, to establish his kingdom, to seek to live his kingdom out, evil is going to be right there beside us. It's going to be masquerading as light. It's going to be opposing those people who trust in Jesus, trying to draw them away. And it causes incredible division. It causes incredible confusion. Stuff happens. How many of us have been unnerved over the past couple of years, wondering if we've got it right? Regardless of what perspective you might have had on COVID and vaccinations. How many of you have been left unnerved, waking up some days and going, like, do I got it right? Do they got it right? Am I completely bamboozled? Like, who's right, who's wrong? This is what happens when the kingdom of God is lived out. Confusion, division. These are tools that the enemy uses. And so disciples of Jesus, we have to expect resistance. We need to expect spiritual attack from the enemy as we go about living out our kingdom values. See, disciples are not to be fooled by false religion. Disciples are not to be fooled by systems that deny Jesus and empty the cross of its power. The true gospel is the life, the death, the resurrection, and the victorious reign of Jesus Christ. Anything else is false. It simply is false. Easy believism. Oh, just follow Jesus for your, accept Jesus, for your fire insurance. Get to heaven and it's all good. No, that's easy believism. That's false. Health and wealth, false. Jesus is my homie, false. Nationalism under the guise of some form of blue brand of Christianity that you might think Jesus prefers, it's false religion. If you're discouraged because it feels like you have been trying to follow Jesus, you've been trying to live out his kingdom values, you're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and yet you feel like you're under attack, there's a good reason for it. This is why. It's challenging. It's difficult. But it's exactly what happens as disciples cry out for Jesus to come to make things right and to live out the kingdom values that Jesus has for us. Notice that this crown is given to the rider. It's given. So in some crazy way, evil and deception just kind of gallops across the globe as the kingdom of God breaks in. Evil is not in charge. It has given some levels of permission for a time, and in some mysterious way, sometimes it even kind of, serves a greater purpose, but it has an end. And if you keep reading Revelation, if you can hang in there, you'll see that evil will be cast away forever. But right now, it's this clash of two kingdoms. So don't give up. Keep crying out to Jesus for him to come to keep living out the values of his kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. There's a second seal that's opened, and the image emerges of bloodshed and violence. Where does that come from? Well, that's a clashing of two kingdoms, but it's not just going to, it's not merely futuristic, as if this violence and bloodshed is going to happen someday, although it will continue. It's been going on throughout history. And the author of the scroll is showing us what happens as we go the way of the world. My grandparents, they were born in the early 1900s. And that century began with 1.5 million Armenian Armenians murdered by angry young Turks. No nation even raised a voice in protest at the time. Canada formally acknowledged the event in 2004. By the early 1940s, Adolf Hitler had 6 million Jews killed. Stalin had even more Russians killed. Mao Tse-tung had even more Chinese slaughtered. At the end of the century, by the 1990s, Several hundred thousand people of former Yugoslavia were murdered. When the world spoke up, they opted for violence. From 1990 to 2000 alone, it's believed that more than 6 million people were killed by war, many of those in tribal warfare in Africa and the Middle East, and 1.5 million of those were children. Of the children who survived, many were maimed, disabled, blinded, brain damaged. Many saw other children, their friends, participate in the massacres. That is a small little snapshot of the past 100 years. Church, this is what happens collectively when we say we want to do life my way, when we want conquest rather than going the way of Jesus the Lamb. So we cry out, Lord Jesus, come and make all things right. And yet, even as we do, we can expect resistance because it is a clash of two kingdoms. Jesus, he opens up the third seal and he shows us how injustice and greed grow as the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. He opens up the fourth seal representing death. So it's not only that evil's going to happen and conflict and greed and injustice, but death is going to continue to swallow up many. And it's not just that these things are going to happen someday in the future. They're happening right now as Jesus comes, as disciples of Jesus call out for him to come and as they live out the values of the kingdom. So when we read this part of Revelation, and we envision that someday all hell is going to break loose with these horses wreaking havoc, and we're wondering, what does this color mean and what does that mean? We're kind of missing the point. The scroll reveals our history, even while pointing out how the challenges of the past and the present will increase as the days grow closer to Jesus coming again. You know, Jesus, this is what he said to his disciples, because his disciples were asking these questions. They're going, Lord, how do we know? When are we going to know? What day? What time? And Jesus says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Oh, thanks, Jesus. Like, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. People groups will rise against people groups, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famines, there will be earthquakes in various places. And then Jesus says, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. Wow, what an amazing, encouraging message so far, hey? You're thinking, wow, get me to the good stuff. It's 10:58. I'm looking at my clock. I'm looking at the online community. Thanks for hanging in there, people. You know, I was really wrestling with how does one apply this, right? That's what you're probably thinking. How in the world, Rob, are you going to apply this? Because apocalyptic literature is really difficult to always grasp. This morning, very early this morning, Leanne gently reminded me about something very significant. She said, sometimes the application isn't readily apparent because the text is simply stating something that is true. This is true. This is reality. This is truth. It just is. So what's the invitation for you and for me, if there is one in such a text like this? How should we live if this, in fact, is reality? Let me share three really brief areas of application. I'll call them directives. And the first is this. As disciples of Jesus Christ, let's realign our lives. Let's realign our lives to the kingdom of Jesus, not to the kingdoms of this world. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, so let me speak to those who are here this morning, maybe online, and you already say, yeah, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But you could say that, but you're actually more living in line with the kingdoms of this world. Or you feel very, very comfortable with the kingdoms of the world. If so, you have a problem. And you need to realign your life. Perhaps conquest is your preferred language in life. Hate to say it, but that's not the way of Jesus. you're riding the wrong horse. Maybe you have been ensnared with false religion, easy believism, prosperity gospel, health and wealth. I like Jesus, but I hate his bride, the church. Woo! Jesus doesn't get that, doesn't understand it one bit. Maybe you're being deceived by what looks good out there or what seems culturally appropriate, yet neglects the cross of Jesus, emptying of its power. Perhaps you're influenced by the violent nature of the second horse that Jesus shows in this ancient history book as he opens up the scroll. Oh, you're not mowing down other people with guns. Your weapons are different. But they still inflict damage. They portray a life that is completely other than the one that Jesus invites you to. Maybe you're contributing to the social injustices and greed found all around us every day. In which kingdom will you choose to live? You see, disciples of Jesus actually really only have one choice. So it's actually an unfair question. Which kingdom are you going to choose to live? If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus, you got one choice. I choose to live in the kingdom of Jesus, and here's the application. It's going to make my life more difficult, not easier. I'm going to experience tension and clashing all around us. When you choose to cry out with these living creatures all around the throne, calling out to Jesus to come and to make things right, and then choosing to live out the values on a daily basis, your life is going to be harder. So, what do we need to do? We need to be prepared for the battle. I'm not talking about some military machine jumping on the bandwagon of that. I'm talking about the spiritual, the emotional, the relational battle that emerges when you choose to live for Jesus in a world that resists his ways and resists him. Prepare for clashing. Prepare for two kingdoms banging up against each other, and you are going to have to muster everything you need, trusting in Jesus to help you through it. Before our fellow servant, Johannes Gita, passed away this past December, he was one of our elders up until he passed away, dearly beloved in our community. Before he passed away, he was under extreme pressure. In his workplace as a psychiatrist and as a teacher to medical students in the medical academy. His views on gender, identity, and sexual values placed him at odds with certain aspects of the academy and the medical professional world, and he was in the pressure cooker for it. He shared with me and with others that he believed that it would be his career ender. But it was for him a come, Lord Jesus, battle. A battle worth standing for, one that he was prepared for. If you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and you do life Jesus' way, prepare for the battle. Stuff is going to happen. It's a clash of two kingdoms. But you know what? It's why Paul writes that nothing, neither death, neither tribulation, neither dark, distressful events of the day can separate us from the love of God. So disciples are not immune from the dark, distressful events that are unfolding in our world. We're not. You know what? We're not even safe. So maybe we should stop praying prayers of safety. But you know what? We are secure in Jesus. We're secure. And because of this security, disciples are called to persevere until the end. That's our call. That's our invitation. Let me say it again. As disciples of Jesus, invite him to come and to reign into our world, into my world, into your world, into our community. There's going to be turmoil. There is going to be challenge. There's going to be resistance. It will test our faith on many fronts. And so in the fifth seal, as Jesus, the author and knower of history, past, present, and future, he directs our eyes to look under the altar.
to see those who have died in faithfulness to Jesus. Well, we know from, if we read our scriptures and from the Old Testament, that underneath the altar is where the blood of sacrificed animals ended up. It's a way of saying that the death of those who followed Jesus through the challenges of life, through the tough stuff, the hard stuff, all the stuff, it's costly. It's sacrificial. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge?" These are the cries of those who have experienced the ugly hand of evil. It's a cry for God to act justly and to bring his reign to bear on the world. How long do we have to wait, they ask. And God's response? Just a little longer. Just a little longer. In due time, God says, "I'm going to deal with it. I'll take care of it." And so we persevere and we wait, not passively, but actively. Actively engaged, crying out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We align our lives with him and with his ways. We make a decision today to walk with the values that Jesus gives to us and has for us. Whatever confronts us, whether hardship or suffering, distress and darkness, the conflicts that come in our home, in our workplace, at school, because we're walking with Jesus, all those things one day are erased. We're going to reign with Jesus and his bride for eternity as we stay faithful to him. Let's stand together and pray. So, Lord Jesus, as we commit this word, your word, to each of our hearts, we just invite you to apply it according to your will and your good pleasure. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us strength, perseverance, patience, and endurance, Lord, to live out your kingdom. Your kingdom values every single day. It's hard. It's difficult. You know that. You taught your disciples and you're teaching us today, Lord, that with you, we can stand firm. And so today, just collectively as a church family, as we arm in arm, stick together, as we encourage one another, love one another, forgive one another, as we pray for your kingdom to come, even here in our midst, in our homes, in our city, oh Lord Jesus, would you prepare us? Prepare us for not only the fruit that's going to come from it, but from the challenges that come as we butt up against the kingdom of the world. And so we just ask for your grace in this regard. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.